Good morning. I would like to give you a blessing from Revelation chapter 1, starting verse 4, 5, and 6. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For what I would like to share this morning, it will relate a little bit to what I shared over Zoom maybe 3 weeks ago. In some areas I'll be repeating myself, and I hope that you'll be inspired. So my desire for this message is that we, as we see who we are in Christ and what power he bestows on us, that we would count it a joy to stand for him. I desire that our heart and soul would be inspired to actively serve the Lord and influence those around us for Jesus, that we would take heart and be zealous for our King. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Thinking of what Brother John shared in his opening, I appreciate what you share, brother. I think it's very well balanced. I do think that for some of us, maybe we've got some energy going when we're thinking of all the things that are taking place, and we're seeing their large crowds and the fraudulent statements that are made over media. Then we do get this feeling of, you know, how nice it'd be if they turn this thing over. And so we felt along the last 2 years, and we feel along with what the frustration is. And so it is a bit of a challenge not to put our own hearts in there. But I do also believe, as Brother John shared, very wise words for us. This is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is from above. But I'd like to use this convoy, this freedom convoy, a little bit of as an example. As we observe the Old Testament and we see the trial there, the way the Bible is written, it talks about God's people. All through the Old Testament, we see how God worked in specific people, and then God had his people, Hebrews, Israelites. And there's a common thread in what we are reading, and that is if whoever wants the blessing of God, Jehovah, upon their life, God worked in their heart, draws them, and for Moses, God gave them commandments on how they should live. So I want to just recognize a battle in the Old Testament. And the battle there is the same we have today. The battle is a very clear, clearly separated, and the separation is you always have, as you read through the Old Testament, you always have where you're reading about them serving God, and then there's those that are not serving God. You read about God's blessing upon his people, then you also read about God's judgment upon those who do not serve him. And there's a question that lingers as we think about the Old Testament and God's people, and the question is, why was there such continuous trial in the people's relation to God? Today, the easy answer is, everyone says, I'm an atheist. I don't have to deal with that. In the Old Testament, you do have, and I'm sure there was many nations that were godless. They had their own other gods, false gods, and on it is. But as we read, the focus is always in this, there's a focus in a struggle. The struggle is a people that where the living God works in a group of people, directs them, guides them, helps them to come to him, and then they fall away. And you have that repeating over and over and over again. And again, we think, you know, why so? Why not just drop it? And there's a huge, there's a heavy message that comes with that. They do not want to drop it because then they would separate themselves from a living, their living God. God had done enough works through, and he works through people, he works in people, draws people again, shows them who he is, does mighty works, and again the people are drawn to God. And so you have this constant where they're drawn to him, fall away from him, drawn to him, fall away from him. And I believe we have that today as well. So I say that, and I was thinking about this freedom convoy. In the Old Testament, we have this struggle. And here in the New Testament, there's some powerful words and verses, and we'll be reading. And a question I'd like to put to all of us, and I know this is hard to answer. I'm going to share it in a general way this morning. And I hope that you're able to, as you hear, also ask the questions to yourself and answer them in your own hearts. But, and I'm not trying to criticize the Freedom Convoy in any way, on any political level or whatever. They're doing their thing, and that's not for me. But what I want to ask is, as we get this adrenaline, and as everyone dresses up their trucks and is going to go show their might and strength in numbers and all these things, you hear them, they're singing Christian songs and praying and a lot of other things that take place. And the question I just want to ask is, if the same call was made for God's kingdom, would the Freedom Convoy be as big? And the truth, the hard truth that we have to look at in that question is, we know from history and from Scripture that is not the case. As much as we'd like to say, yeah, it's exactly how it would turn out, we would have a huge crowd for God. Well, it's much easier to profess than to live. It is very, it's a simple matter for me to use this as an argument, saying I'm a Christian fighting for freedom and drive in my pride, make my pride way to Ottawa and all the other things that take place. But that same soul would claim to do it for God, there's a powerful question he could ask himself, and we all need to at all times. But we could ask ourselves, is my heart that concerned in serving God? And that was the question in the Old Testament. You would have a group of people that are turning their hearts to God as God is working in their lives and doing mighty works. They are persuaded, this is Jehovah God. He will bless us. Him we will serve. And we have read it. You read it in Exodus. How many times do the people commit themselves completely to God? Oh, we have sinned. Forgive us for our sin. We will serve God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And how long does it take? And it falls away again. So I guess that it brings up an awareness to us. The battle within is much more difficult than what we see around us or even when we read the Old Testament. So I would like to read my greetings to you one more time. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I also believe that much more than wanting this world to conform, you know, like was shared, to make laws, to make people Christian and so on. I was a little bit staggered when I was talking to a man, a Muslim man, and he was observing, he had just come here from Syria or Iraq somewhere, and they had fled there, coming here, and then he observed that we were a Christian nation. It was considered a Christian nation, but he also noticed there's so much stuff that goes on that these Christians really don't believe. And his first question was, why don't you use force? And it must be something he was used to from his home country. Why don't you use force? Make him do what you want him to do. And that's not what God wants. God doesn't want to use... God could use force on us if he wanted, but that's not what he wants. He wants us to willfully choose. And so here we have Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is a mighty king. He is a mighty man that we can follow. And the truth is, his kingdom is not of this earth. It is from above. So may our hearts be tied. You know, again, we'll use that convoy, the zealousness or the adrenaline that wants to go and, you know, show them how it's going to be done. But may the carnal flesh can do that and can take that type of adrenaline and try to show them who's boss. But the spiritual man is much slower to take that type of zeal and want to serve God, the high king, and the one who's shed his blood for us. It's much more difficult for the spiritual man to pick up that type of zeal. Verse 6 there, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. I want to lift something up here with that. So God has, through his work, has made you and I a king and a priest for his glory. So I want to say that again. For me to identify with the let's just say some of the examples we've seen, the excitement that people have had to be part of this freedom convoy, they're proud of being part of it. How about for me and you? Are we proud? And that's kind of doesn't really, yeah. Are we, I was going to use the word proud, but that wouldn't work well there. Are we zealous or are we content to be kings and priests unto God? And the whole thing that comes with that, for us to be a king and a priest, you know, and it doesn't bring the physical glamour with it. We don't stand out there making mighty noise to show that we are kings and priests. We're the ones that turn the cheek and go the second mile, and you know, the meek ones, the quiet ones. And yet God says he has given us power, the power of his son dying on the cross is for us. For what? I'll leave it at that. I would like to recap a little bit on the message that I preached 3 weeks ago. I'll come back to some. We'll come back and we'll move on from here. So, like I said about in the Old Testament, we have priests. And I would like for us to picture, Brother Pete did a good job at telling a story, so next time I would like him to tell this in story form. The idea of us picturing ourselves being in the Old Testament times and needing to bring a sacrifice to the high priest for our sins. So we know, as I was sharing last time, that we were speaking about the role of a priest. The role of a priest were, they were ordained of God. They were ordained by God to offer sacrifices. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men for their work to represent their people before God in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Priests were able to sympathize with the people because they were subject to the same weaknesses and also had need of the forgiveness of their own sins. The priests were to teach the law, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hands of Moses. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Jeremiah 18:18. Priests determined whether a person was sick or healthy. So they would go to the priest for that, and they would give sacrifice based on that. Exodus 19:5 says, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Here again, we notice that the children of Israel have a conflict. God has asked something of them, and it's a weighty thing. And why did God do this? Why did God ask this? So today in our Christian walk, it seems like the common, and I'm again being very general, but today would you feel that you see the same weight on Christianity or on serving God as you would have seen in the Old Testament? And the comparison I want to make is our hearts, our awareness, our efforts to following God in comparison to the efforts they had to make in the Old Testament. The very specifics that they had to go through, and specifically the priest. So for example, your conscience smites you over a sin and you want to make it right. And you can't make it right with God unless you go and bring an offering. And you bring an offering to the priest. And once a year, the high priest, he would go into the holiest of holies and he would give an offering there on behalf of the people and their sin. So if you picture yourself living in that time frame, the work that you would go through, you know, the bringing this certain white or without blemish sheep, you're going to take it with you, you're going to travel your distance, come to the priest. He will go through the sacrifice so that you can have peace, or, you know, the forgiveness of your sin that's weighty on your conscience or on your heart. We don't have that today. We are not going to a priest and getting him to do give an offering for us. 1 Peter 2:9, I want to read that here, connecting it with verse Exodus 19, 5 and 6. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. So we'll do a fair amount of reading out of Hebrews 9 and 10. And it's going to be going over a fair amount of this ordinance here of them going to the priest. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. So again, in the Old Testament, the people had to give a yearly sacrifice for their sins. And this was a serious thing for them because they had something. There was something there that related them to God over and over again. And there was something within the soul, we will say, or within the heart. What was it that was different then than it so much claims to be today? Today we have the term atheist and all these other religions. But when you look at the Word of God in the Old Testament, you see this weight. Even though they were sinning and something would go wrong, they would always come back to God. And I want to lift up here being that God is the creator and God is in authority. And so they come back to God, and that's going to be that circle, coming back to God even though when they fall. For us, it is the same. Today, we want to come to God and seek our forgiveness there and realizing he is our creator and savior. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So you have the temple. The first covenant had a structure of what the procedures were, and that was what would make God content over the matter of sin. Though we also see that just doing the actions was not what God was after. God wanted the heart to desire that. Even though they're in the Old Testament, God did not want them to come to him with a sacrifice and yet have a corrupt heart, a heart that did not desire to be right with God. They were to desire in their hearts to be right with God and follow this ordinance in the worldly sanctuary to receive this pardon. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. That was verse 2. And verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. I want to just note again, so we see the structure there that God has this purifying structure. God does not allow himself in the Old Testament to be approached as someone would approach a man, even thinking of the story of Naaman or any prophet that would have said, I am above men, I am more than the average man. So God would not allow himself, and we ask the question, why? Why did God not allow himself to be this common person? You know, what's with all the procedures and the priest? Well, let's read. Let's read chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So the priest would go and make this sacrifice, take the blood, sprinkle that on himself to sanctify himself, and then he would be able to go into holiest. The next verse will call it the holiest of all. He would be able to go in there once a year. God was very firm that it was not done lightheartedly or wrong, and we know the stories of the consequences of being careless with God's ways. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Here we have a God that has asked something of his people, and they're asked to do this until God's timing is set, until the reformation, until God will make a new covenant. Now I have a question here. I would like for us to raise your hand. Don't be shy or don't feel ill towards this. And I might not have been able to fully express all I would like to share to make this clear. But how many of you would feel that you are confident if we were to discuss or you were to share the whole purpose of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, and the New Covenant? Or I'll make it simple. How many of you could share the detailed differences between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant? How many of us understand it where we feel like we understand it well? I don't know if I'm asking a trick question. So we're reading about the Old Covenant and the sacrifices. How many of you understand the purpose of sacrifices and all of that? Okay, a lot of us. So you'll note and see the purpose God has and how he draws his people. How many of you know why the first covenant was not good enough? How many of you would know that? Does somebody want to tell me? Why was the first covenant not good enough? Very good. And we read that here. That's right. The blood of bulls and sheep and so on could not do away with sin. Now, how does that make the new covenant better? Someone answer. How does that make the new covenant better? That's right. Okay, I have been recently very fascinated with this Hebrews here and the whole priesthood and so on. And I am truly in awe with God, towards God, when I see, looking at the Old Testament and how he worked with his people and how God did two things, showed them that it wasn't possible for them to do it without Christ, and therefore they needed to continually give the sacrifice, but also how God consistently reminded them and helped them. It's like a child that can't walk, and you hold him by the hand so he can make his steps. God is so good to the Israelites, bringing the Israelites to himself to try to give them life. It's like the man that's by the lighthouse or whatever. When people fall into the lake and they're drowning, there's constantly somebody there taking them out. And that's what God does to his people. He's constantly taking them out when they're drowning. And so very often, and I don't know, and I'm just going to say it like this, when you think about the sacrifices and what they all had to go through, what comes to your mind why God asked this? Now, we know that it was to cover their sin, but how do you view God as you think about him requiring sacrifices? See, as I think about the fact that God is creator and perfectly holy, and he cannot come down to man's level in their unholy state. God made a way. God had to make a way in order to even help them. It's like the man sitting on beside the pool and somebody's drowning, and the man throws out the life jacket or with the tube with the string attached to pull him out. God made an effort where he himself could not, because he is holy, could not come down to man's level. And again, it shows us why he could not be at a place that man could touch him like any other and just say, yeah, well, this is only God, right? It was impossible. So in the Old Testament, God is very strong. He's very merciful, but he's constantly creating a way for the Israelites to see their sin, so help them repent. It's God was showing them, here's what you've done to separate yourself from me. This is what you need to do so you can be reconciled to me, and I will lead you on. And so often, our hearts and minds, when we think about the Old Testament, at least I found myself there, I often looked at God as harsh. Why is he so? It was almost like God is demanding. God knows they can't do it, and God's just constantly going to, you know, have the whip out. You're not making it up. You're not holy enough. You're not good enough. And that's not what God is doing at all. Because if God had been himself and had not created a way to reach the people, they would have been damned. There was nothing left. If God had not repeatedly drawn the people, made a way for them to repent and come back to God, there was nothing left but damnation. It's like gravity. When you let go, it drops. God is just and holy. And without payment, there's only the consequence left. And so God made a way in the Old Testament. And therefore, we have these sacrifices. But you know, God is so good. He also consistently brings up to the people and tells them what to do to remember. Teach your children to remember. And always bringing out, remember me. You know, how good would it be to us if someone is always offering us something very good, very valuable, and again, and again, and again. You know, the natural tendency is it doesn't take long. We expect it, right? How good it would have been for the Israelites to expect it and to receive it every time. And yet it was so hard for them to accept it. The high priest was the mediator between God and man. In order for man to be reconciled to God, he had to go to a priest and bring an offering. Is the office of a priest still required today? And we would ask, I know we all know the answer, it is no. And then my question is, why not? Why is this not required today? And here, I want to lift something up as we'll expound into Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11. But today we don't need the office of a priest. We don't need him as mediator. But I want to lift up one thing before we move on, why not? And the one thing I want to lift up, do you know that we have a natural tendency to treat God as with very little value? That's not to curse or blame anyone, but the way things are, the way society is, and the way the I think of the hatred of to God in our nations today. One minister, he was preaching a message, and he said, he didn't see how it would be possible for the countries to repent because they were not just ignorant of God, they hated God. Our nations are coming to a place where they hate God. They hate religion, they hate his ways, they hate his, and the world has this idea that God is just a God of tyranny, do as I say. And they don't realize that their own sin is what's causing them this rift that they cannot be reconciled to God. And so, today, I want to lift up something here, and I wish I could do it in some way that it would stick in the back of our mind and it would stay there and we would think about it. We don't have a priest today to forgive us our sins, but I want to share a little bit about, I think there is something tremendously missing in Christians coming to God today. In a sense where, and I want to be balanced here, in a sense where it is so easy, for example, raise your hand if you want to be a Christian. The whole idea of realizing that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need Jesus Christ to save me, versus the idea that I'm miserable and I want to try something else and life is terrible, I'm going to commit suicide, so I better just, you know, try being a Christian. And I say it generally over Christianity, the percentage is so high where Christianity is so watered and muddy that there's no genuine clear view. This is my Jesus. It's so much more the idea that, you know, life is terrible and I gotta change my life. I'm gonna become a Christian. And even so often as they become Christians, there isn't a love for God. Their expectancy is, you know, what can God do for me? What can God do for me? And that is our age today. What does God do for me? And they forget that they were the ones lost. The whole purpose of them getting saved was the only thing coming was damnation. Hell was coming. So they want to be right with God. And when they become right with God, that there is a love for God. See, today we need much, much more of a vision that brings out this great treasure in our Jesus Christ. When we look at him, that we can in awe and in pleasantness say, this is my holy Jesus Christ. You know, we want to measure the love for God. So let's measure it by the fruits that come from our lives and the fruits across the world that come from our lives. We're in such a battlefield that nothing is sin anymore. Sin is so hard to point to. And so even as we relate to what we would say as Christians, we are forced to be at an extremely low level. Because anytime it becomes too pure, then you are criticizing, you're judgmental, and a lot of these other things, though you don't want to be. So when we see what Christ did and the power that's there, let's see if it can excite you as it did for me when I was studying this. Let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 11. So I'm going to just say again, so you've got this Old Testament covenant, and the people cannot find the power to overcome. They continuously sin, and the blood of the sacrifices does not pay for the sin. God ordained it until he would send Jesus Christ. There's something so powerful here, and this is where I feel like in our modern day, we miss it. We miss it. When you give your life to God, know who you're giving it to. So, Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. So it's not the high priest in the building, in the holiest of all, or holiest of holy. It's not him. Though up till this point, people were used to it. After they had seen the priest, as a corporate group, when the priest went into the tabernacle once a year, this is not a light matter. It's not like going to church on Sunday, and if you don't feel like it, you just don't show up. This was a very, very serious matter for them. They would be there to get this forgiveness that they were looking for. So this, our Christ, has become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Our Jesus Christ was this perfect sacrifice. He is this high priest. I would like to again try to paint us a picture, and I don't have the words to do that this morning, but just this picture of, well, let's look at it from a perspective where if we knew, and I'll share it like this, hearing a lot of the things, you know, the things that go around us today, and we know that the end of the world is coming, the time is near. I think that's what has made this whole COVID thing a lot more stressful. Then you have someone that, you know, they'll pass something around saying, okay, they're going to, you know, make everyone have the chip. Okay, well, that's stressful. Okay, the next thing is they're going to, and on, you know, the things that went around, a lot of things that went around, how it just seemed like it was demons taking over. The whole thing about vaccination and all of the stuff that came with that, and very stressful. And I think for many Christians, if they didn't always think of Revelations, it would have been easier for them to just scrap it, say, nah, it's, you know, it's whatever. But because so many, and you can see it on the media, I mean, you can have months of things to look for to try to figure out what is the media saying and how there's all this stuff that just seems to fit the story of the end times. So we know the time is near, and it makes it heavy. So when you look at how that makes it so heavy and so burdensome, and I want us to look now at Christ, knowing if we had such a fallen through mindset or heart set that was so discouraged about how things are going and how things will be, and again, no fault to whoever, but a lot of people have moved out of Canada because of all of this, so much is negative. And I was thinking, and I kept coming back to, but my Jesus is going to be Jesus and King throughout all of that. Now, I don't want to say that just because I want to ignore the things that are going around, but it did bless me to think that my King, my High Priest, is still in control and will still take care of me. So as we look at this, this High Priest, this living High Priest. Now, in the Old Testament, you would kill the bull, or the heifer, as it says here. You could kill the heifer, take the ashes, take the blood, and use that for sanctifying. We have Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood, but who rose from the dead, and he is alive today. So we have a live high priest. We also have a live sacrifice. The sacrifice that was given for our sins, he is alive, and he intercedes for us. So we have this great treasure of who Jesus Christ is. Now let's go to Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So bringing these sacrifices could not make them perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. First covenant now is established, the second covenant. By the which we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is a time, this is a place where we could have a tremendous freedom convoy. Right here, now we have a freedom convoy where we are freed from our sin. May the hearts of man and their attention turn so hard towards this freedom that he would be free from sin. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. Oh, sorry, now I'm reading Hebrews 2, verse 17. I want to just finish with that. Hebrews 2, 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So Jesus made unto like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. (Clears Jesus was this perfect sacrifice. He made the sacrifice once. Now, I want to make a note here in Hebrews 10, verse 16. Jesus, or this writing here says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and inequities will I remember no more." As we think about this, and my message here is going to turn, and we're going to go into a second phase of what I want to share after we're through with reading about this, about Jesus Christ being our perfect sacrifice and our high priest. Here, Jesus is saying something. And I want to bring up a question to us. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were not enough. And so you have them continually being aware of their sin and every year bringing more sacrifices to the priest for on behalf of their sins. Jesus comes, gives his life for us. He dies, sheds his blood, and he has given us eternal life. He has saved us from our sins. Timothy tells us he's made us a new creature. Now I want to pose this question here. Jesus will write his covenant, or I will put my laws into their hearts, into our hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's what Jesus says. And does it not seem to you today, and I'm going to paraphrase this again, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were not enough. The people continually sinned. Today, we have the perfect sacrifice, paid for all sin, made man a new creature. Is the sin any less today than it was in the Old Testament? Is the sin any less today among overall, in general, as Christians, is the sin any less today than in the Old Testament? If it is, or if it isn't, let's say if it isn't, what has gone wrong? Is the sacrifice that Jesus made not enough? Or is the purpose of this sacrifice not understood? So Jesus is the final and perfect sacrifice. He has made full payment for our sins. Does that mean that he has made that sacrifice? I don't need to make the sacrifice, and therefore my sins don't matter. To many, that is exactly what it means. That's what they think and they feel that it means. Let's read in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Here, I would like to put this into focus now. We could use many more words to see the blessedness of our Jesus, and I know you know them. So we see that what was in the Old Testament, we praise God for his Son in the New Testament. He has given us, he has shed his blood for us, he has set us free. Now, what does it mean to be free? Then it says to us, now that Jesus has been the perfect sacrifice for us, Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, I would like to ask us a question. So, the first question I asked here was, is there any less sin today, now that we've got the perfect sacrifice? Is there less sin today among the Christians than there was in the Old Testament? Now, second question. Verse 19 says that we in boldness can come into the holiest of holies. Who is that? Who can come to this place? Or how do we come to this place? In the Old Testament, there was such a seriousness with the whole ordinance of God that he had put in place. How about in the New Testament? Are we in a time where we can come to God like we would go when we need a new pair of shoes? You know, hey, let's meet up at Tim Hortons. Let's drink a coffee. The casualness, the casual Christianity. Or is it more serious than what we are aware? Again, I trust you understand. I'm speaking broadly. So who is it that can come with boldness? See, those that love their sin continually come boldly before God. They have a false boldness. They have a false confidence that God is just going to keep on wiping it away, even though they love their sin. Well, verse 21 or verse 22 here tells us, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So we're going to say then, what it's telling us here is, this is a person that has seen his need, knows that he needs a Savior, accepts his Savior, Jesus Christ is his high priest, and then lives for him with all his heart. He can come boldly before God. Anyone else that is willfully sinning, when he comes before God, he should be afraid of judgment. Not this idea that, you know what, no big deal that I sinned, I'm going to quickly go to God, and you know what, then he'll just forgive me. I've got this great Savior. I've got this boldness to come before God in my carelessness of sins, is not what he's saying. It is amazing to me as I study Hebrews 9, 10, 11, 12, and you go through anywhere in the Old Testament, what is God saying? What is Jesus saying when he is saying that he has made full payment for us and that we are made a new creature, and what does it look like? And here's what I did, and I just want to share this with you so you can ponder this. So what I like to do, often I look around, not purposefully, but with what I have seen and been involved with, and the things you hear and so on, just things that you pick up. You start to see things. What is the general acceptance of Christianity? You know, like Brother John said, they want to make this new C-11 bill that's going to restrict more of the media. And all it's going to do is restrict those that have, well, I shouldn't say all, but one thing it will do is anyone that is pro-Christian, has Christian values, will be censored. Those that have liberal, ungodly values will not be censored. And so we have those types of things, and we see that. And so I guess my heart is really seeking and searching and wondering, what is the answer from God to us? And I'm going to say it like this again. In the Old Testament, sacrifices weren't enough. In the New Testament, we have a perfect sacrifice, paid the full price. So he cleansed me, made me a new creature. Now I can come boldly before him. And I can come boldly before God. How does that look and how does that work out in my life? So now Jesus Christ is the mediator between me and God. Even in my weakness, I can come to Jesus and he does forgive. I don't want to willfully sin. We know that we will not be perfect, but neither would we willfully choose to sin. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So having received this gift of salvation through our living high priest, what does he say to us? See, it would be such a blessing to take all of this and do a real concentrated high speed. It's like Brother Ben did on his message, having you read a passage so that you don't have to spend so much time trying to read all the verses. I fear sometimes I might lose you as I'm trying to bring out these different connections. So, having received this gift of salvation through our high priest, the perfect payment for our sins, what does that mean for you and for me? And I want to tag along the question, since we have this salvation, is there less sin among the Christians today than there was in the Old Testament? Are we more a God-loving people today than in the Old Testament? Now, you might wonder, why am I asking us this? I know you, we fellowship together, and you love the Lord, I love the Lord. You might ask, why am I asking this? And as I ponder this and think about this, I think the main reason I ask this is simply, Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As time goes by, it's like, and we'll see it here, we'll read it shortly, God gives these wonderful words to us, and in that section of wonderful words, he gives the strongest admonition. And you have to wonder, why did he do that? And it seems like I need it. I don't know if you need it. I need it. So Hebrews 10, verse 22. We read that verse up ahead already, but we'll read it again. Look what it says here. Hebrews 10, verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Now, I want to just add in here, this is a faith this person is one that's at full peace with God. You can't be this person. You can't come to God in full assurance of faith if you're sinning. It doesn't work. Your carnal flesh separates you from God. So if you're free, you have a free conscience, clear conscience. You can come to God to clear your conscience, come to Jesus to repent and clear your conscience. But then let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, we're going to, that was Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. Now turn to Hebrews 10, verses 29. Up till now, it's beautiful. We have received this gift. We're made a new creature. Here he's telling us, hold fast to this profession. So that is what we want to do. Without wavering, he says, what causes the wavering? And here's the reality in this life. When you read it like this, it sounds really good. It's kind of like applying something. It's like when you have a rash, and if you could take a cream and just rub it on the rash once for Naaman, maybe they should have offered him a cream that he could put on once, and that's done. It took care of it. That's kind of how it seems here. Does he say to us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith? So we get together and we say, we're going to be strong. We're going to hold fast to the profession of our faith. Would that mean that it will stand? And it doesn't. We know what it does to the heart and mind and soul, that we can be weak, and whatever comes our way, we need to continually do this to keep ourselves strong. So we could be wavering, and not being faithful to God would cause us to waver. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So he has given us this eternal life. Why is he asking us to provoke one unto... Okay, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This part of the phrase today is very unwelcoming. In most places, the idea of provoking each other unto good works is disturbing. And I don't know if you feel this way. I will just share it here. I have found in my life that very often when I do not like to be provoked unto good works, it's because of a sickness in my heart. Now, I'm not trying to say it has to be sin, whether we're struggling with discouragement or whatever it is, but just to recognize that God wants us to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And in the Christianity today, it's kind of like saying if you observe someone and if he's not following God, you're judging him. So they're anti-provoking one another unto love and good works. Then it tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and there it is again, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now we're going to go to Hebrews 10, verse 29. Now I'm skipping some verses, there's more that we could read, but notice the stark warning. And where does this come from? You write all these words of blessing and how Jesus paid it all and how you've got the second covenant and it's perfect. Now we're at this perfect place, just like the Israelites. When they repented of all their sins and they told Moses, we will serve God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then they fell. And I think that's why we have these verses here. Look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 30 and 31. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's ponder those words. And I know, again, these seem to be strong words. So all the things that we hear and we've been reading, and here he's giving these very, very strong words. And he lifts up that we be not, that we not trample on the blood of Christ, that we do not forsake Christ, that we don't reject him. So we become a Christian, reject him, and live in sinful ways. Now here, I want to pose two questions here. One, why so many that get saved are returned to their vomit? Why so many that get saved go back into living in sin? Or is the question, did they get saved? Now, I'm not trying to bring up here a form of a doubt or dispute about someone getting saved, but simply that thought, and again, brings us to that seriousness of being a true follower of Christ. Because here, we have all that we read, and then we have these strong words of, if I reject Christ, after I received Him, if I reject Him, and I continue to live in sin, and I die in sin, then Jesus vows, ah, vengeance is mine, He says. You walked on my blood. I will repay. That seems strong, very strong. And so why does He do that? The question is, why does Jesus say that? Now, let's go a little further down, which is Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. There He has a little more of His strong words. Well, we could read all the verses and see the strength of the what He's written here. But Hebrews 10, 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that's where we say amen. We are of those that believe to the saving of our souls. But He gives that strong admonition there. Watch out. And I want to say to us again, if you are influenced by modern Christianity, then there is a warning for us, a strong warning that says, this is not in modern Christianity. The modern Christianity does not teach this committed faithfulness to Christ. Modern Christianity waves all over. You could walk in sin, nobody knows. You can talk nice and they'll call you a Christian. And it's just how life goes. And that's not what God is after. Now, it's not our place to go and judge people how they live. That's not my heart. The sad part is the danger that they sit in, that they would not be serving God and then they think they are. We had a conversation at home maybe a day or two ago, and we were talking about that, how often when someone gives their life to God and it's not genuine, then they are in despair and they don't have the power of God to live for God. They don't have the joy in living for God, but they will always go back to that time and say, yeah, but I did become a Christian there. And they will always doubt and they will struggle with that for the rest of their life. It's very difficult for someone that wants to give their life to God, maybe due to pressure, gives their life to God or professes to do so and never does so in the heart. And as time goes by, they will struggle and struggle, but it's very difficult for them to go back and say, you know what, maybe that was not right. I need to commit my heart to God. And so that's a scary place to be. May that our hearts and that our vision is clear, we're serving the Lord. Now I want to change gears again. And it's 10 to 12. I will make it quick. I want to change a few things a little bit here again. We are called to be kings and priests. We see the strong words here that are given to us that we need to be vigilant, careful, that we're serving God. We also see around us today that there is a false idea of what Christianity is, and therefore people are struggling, therefore people, they don't see the judgment that is upon a life that's disobedient to God, and it just kind of all mingles together and it's no big deal. You can be a Christian if you want to. This man could be something else. And we all get together and we're all just happy. No acknowledgement of God is just and God will give judgment. I have shared all this and I've been in detail trying to give to us the office of a priest, which was a few Sundays ago. Now today, wanting for us to see that the Old Testament covenant was not enough, seeing the blessedness of the new covenant, that is enough, There are so many verses. There are so many verses that speak to us about taking courage, be strong, serve the Lord. You know, His strength is enough in our weakness. And you really get this view of concentrated vision towards Christ and Him alone. And He gives the strength to live for Him. And again, it's the same today as in the Old Testament as far as we have Christ. And, you know, we have that great blessing. We have Jesus Christ having made the perfect payment for our sins. But then we have the Holy Spirit guiding us, which they did not have in the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us. What do we call it? Wooing us to come to God. And so when we sin, we also have the privilege that God would draw us and we can repent and continue to serve Him. So, yes, Christ is that perfect payment. Now, I would like to lead out in a little bit of a different direction. Having this wonderful high priest, what does that request require from you and me? Christianity today says, once you've accepted Jesus, that's it. Now, you're on a canoe floating down river. It's all ease. And we know that that's not how it is. So having this perfect priest, God making me and you a king and a priest, God wanting us to serve Him faithfully, and He tells us this very strongly, we are to be careful that we are faithful. So what is He asking of you and me? When you think of being a priest, you don't have to answer, but what do you think of? So you're not part of this the Freedom Convoy, but we're going to say that this morning we're part of a true Freedom Convoy, which is the Word of God and the freedom that He gives to us. And so as you think of yourself as this child of God, heir with Christ, you're a priest. I'm going to lift up a few things here, and I'm going to reveal my weakness here. And what I want to lift up is, as we engage ourselves and we're part of this priesthood, does it bless you? Does it bless me? Are you at a place where you look to God, and I know many of you, I know you are, but are you at a place where you look to God and say, Lord, thank you for paying for my sin and making me a priest in your priesthood? So the question comes to this. I want to add a phrase to this topic of priesthood. So being that we no longer need a priest to make sacrifice for us, being that the sins are paid, and now Jesus has made us a priest unto the glory of God, I want to add a little phrase to that. If we ask ourselves, well, what is it like to be a priest for God? And I want to add this phrase that I think is often missing in in Christians, I'll say. And this little phrase is called personal committed leadership. Now, what do I mean by this? So again, I want to suggest to us and propose to us this morning, as we have this wonderful priest that we are so grateful for, that He has redeemed us. And I know it's a challenge, and it is for me as well, to continually be aware that, praise God, I am saved. Praise God that I am free. Praise God that I don't have damnation coming. Praise God that when He will judge man, He will give me eternal life. That is something to thank God for. It is such a great blessing. So I want to propose to us this additional phrase to us being a priest, and that is personal committed leadership. That applies to each one of us. Now, even here, I will divide into a bit of a side road yet, but not yet. Personal committed leadership. Now, I'm going to tell you, and you don't have to tell me, but you can agree with yourself in your heart and mind. Depending on how you're doing in your walk with God, you could agree or disagree. Some of us, we are at a place where we feel like a bucket with no bottom. You pour water into it, it pours right out. We are at a place in our Christian walk where we just feel powerless. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. A time in life where you feel like with your Christian walk, it's just bottomless. Somehow, it's not carrying. A time where you look at your own self as this priest that that has gotten his sins paid by Jesus Christ, and you find it difficult to know what to rejoice in. You find it difficult to look to Jesus and to just praise him for his goodness. And I'm going to call it this morning, in part, I'm going to call it this lack of personal committed leadership. And I'll give you details why I say that. This is not criticism to say, you know, you're not a good leader. And I'll try to explain as we go. So the question to us is, when you think of serving Christ and being this priest, how are you doing? How am I doing? I have many times looked at myself and wondered, God, how do you want me to serve you? Where's my place in life? And how can I be in the will of God and be content to be in the will of God? So often I'm back and forth, and I question my own leadership, and I feel like I have weak leadership. I have a weak, personal, committed vision for serving Jesus Christ. So when we look at our own leadership, some of us, we're going to be strong leaders. We're serving the Lord. Some of us might be discouraged for something. Maybe a certain situation took place in life that has made things difficult. So do not despair. This is not to criticize anyone. But this is for us just to be able to see, I would like for us to see or start a spark and flame that would give us courage to take heart that you're a child of God, you're a priest for him, for his glory. And what I would like for this to do is for you to gain purpose, very strong purpose. So as I'm learning to preach, and I was looking into some of these things about preaching, one of the comments was, you know, it's one thing for me to share here and give you information. But the heart of ministering is that what I share will reach your heart and then cause your will to make a choice, and that choice would be for Christ. And so that is my heart with what I want to say here. So if you find yourself and you're asking yourself, how is my leadership? And we're going to go very, very personal, basic or personal, on a realistic way of life. You know, I look at, even when I have, from day to day, and I look at when how my own heart is towards God, and how quick am I to praise him in the day? How quick am I to be in despair over circumstances and situations? I look at my leadership in my home. You know, how do I lead my wife? And this is what I mean about being practical. And what I want this to do, I'll give a few examples, but they're only to cause you to create create a light if you need it, and many of you don't, and praise the Lord. But if for those that need this assistance in this way, may this catch your mind, that it would give you light to strive more. But when I think about, first I should say, leadership is about responsibility and sacrifice. Now, those two things don't go well with our nature. In our own nature, we are not quick to take up responsibility, at least I'm not, and we're also not quick to sacrifice, give of ourselves for the cause of what's more important. And so when I think about leading my wife, so God has called me. This has been something I have failed in. I feel inadequate. I don't share here this morning because I feel like I'm qualified to share. I share because this is what God laid on my heart, and I just want to share it, and I want to learn from me. So I was thinking about this. Me leading my wife and helping her, washing her in the Word, helping her to see Christ, to glorify Christ. And I look, and I'm like, man, I wish I was doing better. But I also found myself being very quick to say, and maybe this comes to more of us, you know, it's just the way life is. Life is this way, and it keeps me from making a choice that says, you know what, I'm going to change this. There's some very physical things that can help us in serving God. So one was, how do I lead my wife? Another one is my children. See, we read about what a priest does, and I looked at myself, and I'm like, okay, the priest in the Old Testament did this, and I have such a great gift from my priest, my high priest, and now he wants me to do this. And I ask myself, where am I at? Let's look at this. For me, leading my children. See, God told the priest in the Old Testament, he says, teach them the law. Teach them so they will not forget. And I'm thinking to myself, is that what I do? And I'm going to be very honest. I tend to find myself in a place where I do this. Hope for the best. So I'm revealing my own weakness to you. But I hope again that this will, all it will do is inspire us all together just to say, you know what? We're going to set our hearts, you know, that we will be more geared in leadership. So I find myself in this area of teaching the law. I find myself failing. I find myself hoping for the best. I also find myself at a place where I give excuses because of life and circumstances why I'm not doing so well in this place. But I couldn't overcome this in just thinking. I couldn't overcome this because God holds the priests accountable for where the state of the people were. And I thought of myself again. I'm like, well, what can I do and what can I learn in leadership that would help me guide my children? And that is what my heart is to do. I think about, so it's my family. I think about church, you know, leadership in the church. Now, we're not necessarily saying about ministers, song leaders and deacons, but specifically thinking of a heart that's sold out for God's bride, the church. You know, how often could we be at a place, and I'm not asking you to go and work overtime trying to work for the church, simply just the state of the heart. I found myself in this place when I think of church. Actually, I found myself guilty of being too independent, kind of where I'm thinking my life, you know, church is on survival, it's my life. I'm busy, we can't do this, I got to do this, whatever it is. And for some of us, it could even be, you know, how is your heart towards church? You know, is your heart sold out to Christ that you want to be part of a body and that you want to be part of this bride? Yes, it's a global bride, but it's also a corporate local bride for Christ. So the question comes to us in this area of church and leadership. Is your heart vibrant, awake, and sold out for the church? The next question could be, how about for ministry as far as witnessing around us, witnessing to the lost? Is our heart in a place where we see the kingdom of God? So we're out and about, we're at work, and things go wrong, things go right, whichever one it is, and we're actively, knowingly, I'm a priest. I'm a priest for my king. And therefore, I live my life being this priest. And so as I go about my life, I'm living for God. And I trust you are. May God bless you as you do. So that was the next question I had that I asked myself. And the thing was even for work. I thought of work when I do things. You know, are they honest? Do I have integrity? Am I being just? And all of those things. And again, I questioned this whole thing of leadership. Now, what is a leader? And maybe we'll ask ourselves, and I would like to pose another question. What about those that are super strong leaders? And I might even be one, so I shouldn't maybe say too much, but I'm learning. I'll have to back myself up here. What about those that are strong leaders? You know, there are those that hardly function without being in charge, or those that always seem to be dominating or on top. And you might look at him and say, well, and I know that that's not what God is calling as leadership. We're not trying to be on top. We're trying to be as brothers. But yet, what about those that feel like, you know what, I'm just not a leader. And I want to lift us up today. Some of us might say, I don't have that gift. Some might say, well, it's not my character. And I just want to invite all of us, when you think of this, you're a priest for the Most High God. I think it's not good for you to say, well, it's just not me. I think it's good for us to say, no matter what, I'm going to learn to be this high priest for my king. And so I thought of that for myself. How am I going to apply being a godly leader, not in charge of people, simply taking personal charge of my life where I choose to serve God? See, today, a lot of Christians live for God by inspiration. And what I mean by that is it's based on how they feel. You know, God is good, I'm doing well, I feel healthy. You know what? Praise the Lord. But what about when it's the opposite? It's a lot harder. Then we are a lot more sober and frown-faced and like, well. So, yes, it doesn't feel good to have things go wrong. But I guess the question comes again, taking personal charge of our life and making choices to follow God. with the strong challenge that we received in Hebrews 10. Is it fair, and even we have so many verses we can relate to, is it right to assume that I can be a haphazard Christian? And that just means I just live. I go to church and I just live. I don't make choices. You see, today's idea is if you choose to serve God, that's like saying you're saved by your works. And that is supposed to be, that's incorrect. That is the modern teaching. A lot of people find great comfort in failing to serve God because, praise the Lord, we're saved by grace. This is going to be easy. And so I just want to challenge us again. I know we could be in discussions with some of these things, but as a leader, is there an aspect of in our life, it's for wives in their role, it's for husbands in their role, is there a proper aspect of being a leader, taking charge of my choices and choosing to love God and serving Him? What is a leader? One that leads or conducts, a guide, a conductor, a chief, a commander, a captain, one who goes first. He is a leader. And I want to just draw this out to us in our walk with God. One that has his attention fixed. For Christ, I make my choice. Yes, I will serve him. Yes, I will turn the other cheek. Yes, I will, whatever it is. Yes, I will, you know, I'm blessed by some of you brothers who feel like you're not able to do sharing and you share in children's lesson and so on. You do. You're putting this to work. And you know what? That is a true blessing. What a blessing as we're ones to pick up and go. We're ones to do. So that is a leader. And what does a leader do? You know, leading today is also a difficult matter because public opinion matters so much, so leading is difficult. Leading is a participle present tense. Guiding, conducting, that's what we're doing. And you know what? Praise God for Brother John. He did it this morning with this convoy. I have to agree with him. I also have to confess I'm probably more on a stage where I shouldn't have been, paying too much attention than being content in God's providence. But Brother John did it for us this morning. Being a leader, guiding us, giving us a word that let's trust God and Jesus Christ rather than trying to force people around us to become a certain way. And the question is, where does he lead? And we have different things we could answer on that. How do we lead? Where do we lead? When do we lead? And then the whole aspect of learning to lead. I want to learn to lead. I'm not good at it. It doesn't come naturally. I'm best at when it's, you know, I don't come and shovel the driveway, so thank you for whoever did it. I don't shovel the driveway before the people show up. I shovel it when they show up. I'm not a good leader. I need to do things. I need to prioritize to be a leader in a way that's not a procrastinated leader. Let's look at a few verses. And again, I was really challenged to find out which verses because there's so many. We could read through 1st, 2nd Peter, and there's so many places where we could read. Brother John had a few verses this morning. Having read on, he would have read them. That would have spoken towards this. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. This is a leader about making choices. And remember, you and I are a priest. So we are focused, we are excited to be part of God's kingdom. And so therefore, we want to be focused in making choices. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now we're rejoicing. We're in this freedom convoy. With so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now here's a question. Lay aside every weight. But most of the time, our choices are based on the weight, are they not? We decide how we're doing is based on the weight. And yet, Paul is saying, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience and the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now we're keeping our eye on our high priest, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is where our heart is. That's where we want to go. Now let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 12. Look what it says here. Now, brothers and sisters, and in our proper places, I want to again, hopefully, create a spark. Be not ashamed. Be not ashamed, but be willing. Verse 12 and on. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And this reminds me here of, you know, for us to be content in being lame in this race is for us to be content to fall somewhere down the road. If I'm lame in the race now and not doing something about that, I am guaranteeing myself failure just down the road. When do you want to fail? So let it be healed. Let us run this race. So then verse 14 gives us more words. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, when you read these verses, they seem to be so nice. You know, the idea of holiness. Yeah, be holy. I'm not sure what comes to your mind, but follow peace with all men and holiness. It's just one of those, it's in there, you kind of read it over and it is good and we know. But if you look at what holiness is, then he gives us strong word here, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that again takes away the idea of living haphazardly, crossing our fingers, hoping it'll turn out right at the end. And whether that's with my wife and I, my children and I, my church and on it goes. Let us be very consistent in leadership in all areas. When it's my wife and I, when it's my children and I, and so on, that we're leading out. We're the ones to take the first step. We are the ones, husbands in your place and wives in yours, we are the ones that are going to see what our vision is and where we're going, take heart of that vision, and then walk. This is where we want to go, rather than not knowing where we're going. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now there it is again. All this, in all of these words, and it tells us again, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any, and then it starts to mention sins, fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, we would say today, let us not sell our redemption, let us not sell our redemption for a little bit of sin. And that so often happens. For a little bit of sin, we're okay. You know, if I fail today, no big deal. I'll move on. Now, you're not one that is living this way, that would fail in sin and be careless. And so I would, it's almost like saying, I would give you a charge and ask of you and bless you with, live for God and be that strong light. Not that light that tries to mingle in, but let us be a light to those that are struggling with this way of life. You know, for us to try to reach the lost is a good cause, but we have as many lost in the Christian realm that we need to reach as we do, or there's many lost in the Christian realm. So a true light that will guide them. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. This was Esau. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And then we have this beautiful verses, which we won't go into, starting at verse 18 to 29. What is this kingdom? I would like to read from verse 25, though. 25 to the end. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And here lastly, maybe just before, I'll have the closing verses here. Just to paraphrase a little bit of what we were discussing here. God has, in his love, given ordinances to those in the Old Testament so that he could draw them to him. The Old Testament covenant was not enough, so God sent his son to die and shed his blood for in making this second covenant that we are under. And through Jesus Christ, we have redemption, free redemption. He is enough. And the challenge comes out to us today that as he has made us a priest in his kingdom, let us strive to be that faithful priest that we are choosing, that we are being, making choices in leadership, in strength, that we're going to be following him. Sometimes there are those that seem to do it naturally, and then there are those that find it more difficult. But being at a place in awareness of making choices for God in his kingdom. And so in closing, I'd like to share these verses, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, now there is great power, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May our hearts be to be true priests for the kingdom of God. But may we take a zealousness with us to do that. It's not just, we're part of God's kingdom. We're part of an eternal kingdom. May we be zealous for our God.
Thank you very much, brothers, for willing to share this morning. I think we'll leave it there. I have a meeting at 1 o'clock, so hopefully I can still make that. And so I think at this time, let's just stand to our feet, and I'll close with the benediction here. The last verse out of Hebrews says, "Grace be with you all. Amen, and may God bless you." You're dismissed.